I'm talking to you this morning on how beautiful heaven must be. And there's a song that I sing as a boy and have through the years, how beautiful heaven must be. And the first stanza of that song states, we read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word he has given. How beautiful heaven must be. Heaven is the most beautiful word in the English language or anybody's language. Right behind it is the word home, and following that, the word mother. Been a lot of sermons preached on heaven. In fact, millions of them. And thousands of gravestones have the inscription heaven on them. Many articles have been written, books have been printed about heaven. It's on the lips of all of God's people. And we sang these good songs this morning about heaven, and it lifted up our hearts. It brought joy to our souls. That there's something better, brethren and friends, than this life has to offer. That there's eternal life where God is and the Son Jesus Christ who came to this earth to die for us. I want to spend a few minutes this morning thinking about that wonderful theme. Jesus in the 14th chapter of John teaches that heaven is a place, a real place. It's as real as Dayton, Ohio. It's not physical, but it's out there somewhere. The Bible talks about it as being up. Paul said he was called up to the third heaven. Somewhere beyond the farthest star, there's a beautiful place called heaven. In John 14, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, where I am. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, in chapter 24, perhaps beginning verse 7, he's speaking of the return of Jesus back to heaven after his resurrection. And here's the words, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, all ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So there were gates in heaven, and they were open wide for the return of Jesus. And as Daniel said, he came to the Ancient of Days and received a kingdom. Brethren, heaven is a place. And let me also add that it's a perfect place. What we build here has flaws in it. We may think we've done a pretty good job, and as time goes along, we see some mistakes we've made, and we wish we'd changed it here and there. But I want to tell you this morning that there's not any imperfections in God's house. And in his house are many mansions. And that perfect place is for all of the redeemed. There are going to be real people there. In the Revelation letter in chapter 7, here's the throne scene, or heavenly scene, the church triumphant. Beginning in verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Stephen, when he was stoned to death, said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and he gave up the ghost. Moses was taken here in the 17th chapter of Matthew. He comes and appears with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah was with him. Real people. The Bible states that we'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here'll be the Apostle Paul. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Not only me, but all those who've loved his appearing. People will be there. What a great experience to be able to talk to those Old Testament worthies. Converse with the apostles of Christ. And most of all, to be able to talk to God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and all the angelic host. Heaven has real people in it. It's a place of happiness. There's not going to be any gloominess. No one will get the blues. There's not going to be any hatred or jealousy or envy or malice to fill our hearts. All monotony will be gone, and every hour will be filled with ecstasy, laughter, and happiness. I remember several years ago, I was 17. I was in California for the summer with my uncles and aunts. We were driving over to another city to attend the gospel meeting. I remember the words as though it was yesterday. My uncle said, you know, heaven is almost too good to be true. We're filled here with tears and heartaches and sorrows and affliction, but in heaven there's going to be one eternal day of rejoicing, of happiness. You remember the happiest hour in your life? Multiply that many, many times, and you'll have a picture of heaven. In heaven, God's going to provide us fellowship and love. We can take him by the hand and walk, as it were, in his sunshine of love. And there's a song that we sing, My God and I want to share these words with you. And I've changed in the song the auxiliary verb from the present to the future. I project it as though it's heaven itself. And listen, my God and I will walk through the fields together. We will walk and talk as good friends should and do. We will clasp our hands and our voices will ring with laughter. My God and I will walk through the meadows hewn. My God and I will go for aye together, aye together. We will walk and talk as good friends ever do. This world will pass with its common trifles. My God and I will go unendingly. That's heaven. It's a place of beauty and grandeur and glory. God loves beauty. He has to. You just look around today and here's the sunshine and the buds of the trees or the leaves of the trees, and here's the flowers and the fragrance, and here's the birds as they sing, and here's the atmosphere as we look into the sky. The azure blue. And at night, the stars as they twinkled, and here's the moon as it reflects its light. God loves beauty. You imagine, brethren, what heaven has to be like in view of this universe in which we now dwell. And I hear Peter saying in 1 Peter chapter 1, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Everything that we know and everything that we touch dies, decays, fades with time, but not heaven. And when we've been there 10,000 times, 10,000 years, it will be just as picturesque and lovely and beautiful as the day when we began. Heaven is a place of reunion. We're going to know one another in heaven. I'm confident of that. And one of these days, when time is no more, when we leave this world, those who have died in Jesus Christ, we're going to be able to be associated with throughout eternity. And there's our loved ones, our brothers, sisters, there's our fathers or mothers, there's our grandparents, there's our friends, there's our brethren in Christ that we'll dwell with forever and forever. And what a grand reunion it'll be. The song, I don't think it's in this book. Maybe it is. Saved ones, loved ones, saved ones are waiting for you and for me just inside the gate. And one of these days we're going to be able to clasp hands and never be divided by death, but we'll have life forever and forever. In Genesis 25 and verse 8, Abraham died and was gathered unto his people. And in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 23, when David's baby passed away, when the baby died, David said, he cannot be brought back to me, but I can go to him. And that's the hope of the child of God. And though our separation will be for a while and temporary, one of these days, there'll be a grand reunion. And oh, I tell you, in this life, we love to see those that we haven't seen for a while, and we travel great distances, and we enjoy the social fellowship, but what a great, grand day this will be when all of God's children get home. It's going to be a place of service. We're just not going to sit down and twiddle our thumbs throughout eternity. But back in the Revelation letter again in chapter 7 and verse 15, and here the redeemed before God, and that statement says, therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve, S-E-R-V-E, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And so here's activity. It never become boring. Always look forward in anticipation and expectation in this place called heaven. And I remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. He said, I'm a straight betwixt two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I like this life. But Paul said that the one to come is far better than this one. And all of this, friends, is ours for the asking. This is provided in Jesus Christ. It's yours. And it's mine. But for the remaining few minutes that I have this morning, I want to talk to you about some other things. And that is the effect of the doctrine of heaven in our lives. What does it do for us? And there are four passages that I want to focus our attention upon for just a little while. One of them is in Philippians 3, verse 20. And that text says that our conversation is in heaven. Or the revised version, our citizenship is in heaven. We're foreigners and strangers here. We're just passing through. And in conjunction with that, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, the apostle writes, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust." And here we are passing through this world and we see the proper perspective that this world is not our home, as we sing, "We're just passing through." We're foreigners to this land, and that being the case, let's don't get tied down to this old world. Abstain from fleshly lust. And the effect heaven must have on us, brethren, as we look at heaven. In the after a while, that holy city, that grand country, that house which has many mansions, as we look to that, let's don't become engrossed and engulfed with the affairs of this life that we lose heaven. This world is not our home. It's only temporary and it's transitory. And we're passing through. And one time through, we'll never return again. So Peter says, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And any worldly relationship or any worldly involvement that might detract from that or deter me from continuing toward that goal, I need to remove myself from. We cannot be too cautious or too careful about our commitments and involvements in this old world. That's one text. Our citizenship's in heaven. It's not here. And the second is in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Lay not treasures up on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal or rob. But," he said, "rather, you lay your treasures up in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also." Now what bearing does that have on my going to heaven? Well, Jesus said, heaven is where our treasure is as a Christian. And if that's where our treasure is, that's where our heart needs to be. And here is proper perspective, ladies and gentlemen, of this old materialistic life. And we can get so caught up in the things of this world. And as Paul said in Colossians 3, "Since we've been raised with Jesus Christ, set your affections not on the things of this world," but in other words, set your affection on things that are above. We should not let these old mundane things of this life get in our way on our journey to heaven. We should not get so possessed or obsessed with things of this world that our minds are continually on this life. Yes, we have to spend time in dealing with the affairs of this world, But I want to tell you, brethren, the main thing, the emphasis in the Scripture, as though we're walking through this world and dealing with life in this world, don't forget where our treasure is. Because where our treasure is, there is our heart also. We need to watch what we get into professionally. Is it going to interfere with my heavenly treasure? We need to watch what we, entertainments. We need to watch, ladies and gentlemen, our relationships in this old world, that it doesn't take our mind from that heavenly domain to this on this earth. But another passage in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. And if you have your Bible, open with me if you would please. In Hebrews 6. And let's drop down there to about verse 15. Back up verse 14. Well, 13, talking about Abraham. 14, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Then go on down to verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And what I'm emphasizing here is that heaven is our certain hope. Which hope, verse 19 says, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made us high priest and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And there are going to be discouragements and disappointments, ladies and gentlemen, in this old life. There are going to be hardships. There are going to be tribulations. But if we got hope, we continue, we persevere, we do not recant, we do not fall back. And you can go back here in the Old Testament and it deals with Caleb in particular, but here was Joshua and Caleb. And in the 14th chapter of the book of Joshua, in verse 7, as he's talking about the time at Kadesh Barnea, that Moses sent these spies out to Israel to spy out the land. And verse 7 says, 40 years old, Caleb states, was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land? And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, he says, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. They said, it's too difficult. We're as grasshoppers in their sight. We cannot overcome. But he had his eye on that inheritance that God had promised. And he believed that God could fulfill his commitment, his promise. And so he said, we can take it. And in verse 8 and 9, and Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children forever, because thou hast holy followed the Lord, my God. And the lesson for us, ladies and gentlemen, as some of those, or all those children of Israel, as they turned back to the flesh pots of Egypt back here, their hearts went in that direction instead of the land of Canaan that flowed with milk and honey. They were looking the wrong way. But here was Caleb and Joshua. He said, we'll get the inheritance. And he persevered. And the point for you and me is that here is heaven, the heavenly kingdom. And if we can get our eyes from the world and turn toward heavenly kingdom, indeed, we can gain the inheritance. We got the hope. Hebrews 6. Now there's one other passage. I'm talking about the effect that heaven has on us as the children of God. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through the 5th chapter. And open with me if you would please. And I'm going to just take the time to read these wonderful texts. Paul says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and you think about that, here may be 70 years, 80 years, he says it's just for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen. We don't look at this world, but at the things which are not seen. Heaven itself, in other words, the spiritual. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Are you listening to me? In chapter 5 and verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I want you to notice that word know. Paul says we know. That was his confidence. He was completely assured that when this life was over, he would have one prepared by God in heaven itself. He says in verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from God or from heaven. It shall be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. In verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now the question is, how does this affect? That is, this eternal home affect our lives? And the way it affects it, friend, is it gives us meaning and purpose and joy and peace and something which to stay. You know the bleak philosophy today that we're hearing from the secular humanists, and it's catching on, it's making headway, that this old world is all there is. It's one time around, baby, they say. And you better get the most of it. Why, you got it, because there's not going to be any other. There's not any pie in the sky. It's now or never. But Paul said, we know that if this earthly house of tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, how does heaven affect our lives? Listen, heaven affects our lives by the fact that we will abstain from the fleshly lust entanglements of this world, and we get materialism in the proper perspective. It helps us to persevere. I don't care what the discouragements and heartaches may be, and it gives us meaning to life and something to stand on, and there's something to reach forward to. And that's in the heart of people. Life everlasting. It's always been. But the Christian is the one who has the hope in Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to close out this with just two or three things. Just briefly. And that is, how do I get there? How do I get there? There was some star out there. If there was some planet out there that had life like I'm talking about, just out there beyond Venus or somewhere, don't you know that we'd figure out a way to go? Huh? You better believe it. And you could sell tickets like they were going out of style. And you could ask any amount you wanted to ask. And people would work all their life to save up for money in order to go. I want to tell you, brethren, there is a place like that. It's far beyond Venus. But you can't get there with a ticket and a rocket. You're going to get there through the blood of Jesus Christ. We got to deal with the sin question. No sin can enter into that place. It's a place of perfection. There's no defilement there. There's no sin there, no iniquity there. And we go through the blood of Christ. Those who work the works of the flesh shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians 6. So we got to be forgiven. And we're forgiven through Christ. And if we obey the gospel by faith and repentance and baptism, it brings us into the blood, and then we're raised to walk in newness of life. And as a Christian, if we're faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. If we'll persevere and continue, if we'll give diligence to make our calling and election sure, 2 Peter 1, verse 10, we shall never fall, but there'll be an abundant entrance into that eternal kingdom. That's what God promises, friend. And are you ready this morning to go? Have you prepared to go? Are you ready to give your life to Jesus Christ? He's worth it all, whatever sacrifices necessary.
is worth it to gain heaven. We can't afford to be lost. We've got to go to heaven. All the tragedy will be not go to heaven. But it's ours, and the door is open. Jesus wants you to come, and he's inviting you to come today. Come and obey the gospel. Come under the blood, and then you're on your way to heaven. All will be well with your soul. If you persevere, walk in truth, live right, heaven will be yours in the afterlife. Will you come? I pray that you will. While the others stand, I will say.